morning, Mark chapter 4. And just a couple weeks ago, we started to look at this chapter, and we looked at just the whole idea behind the parables that Jesus told. Why is it that Jesus told parables? And we looked at just a handful of passages throughout Mark chapter 4. Why was it that Jesus used parables? Was it to obscure the message that he was communicating, or was it so that the message that he was communicating would be understood? And so we looked at that, and if you weren't here for that message, I would highly encourage you to go online. You can go on our Facebook page, you can go on our webpage, and go back and watch that, and it'll really just kind of help you, I think, with the whole mindset, the whole intent behind the parables that Jesus told. And so this morning we are going to actually look at a handful of parables here in Mark chapter 4. So Mark tells us there are some seven parables that Matthew records Jesus giving at this point in Jesus' ministry. Mark hand selects three. Okay, and there's a common theme throughout them, these three parables that Mark chooses to let us know what Jesus said. And so Mark chapter 4, starting there in verse number 3, and by the way, we're not going to read the entire text at the beginning of our time together here. We're going to kind of read throughout, so just to kind of help us orient ourselves with where we're at in this passage. So Mark chapter 4, starting there in verse number 3, Jesus is speaking to this large crowd. In verse number 3, he says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." This could be anyone. This is Jesus giving the word. This is me and you giving the word to another person, maybe giving the gospel. This is me standing up here and speaking. This is if you are a Sunday school teacher or in some kind of a capacity where you deliver God's truth, this would be you. "And as he sowed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." Could you imagine being here in this setting, hearing Jesus speak these parables? I mean, as if you were right there. Herman Melville was an excellent storyteller, and he was the author of Moby Dick. Okay, if you read that, he was visiting a friend of his, Nathaniel Hawthorne, okay, and his wife. And during that visit, Melville related a number of adventures that he had had in the South Seas. He described one particularly gruesome battle that he had witnessed between two island warrior tribes. And the Hawthorns, as they were listening to Melville, they were just captivated by the story that he was telling. A few days later, Hawthorne stopped by Melville's house, and he said, "Could you bring out that club?" He said, "I'd like to see it again." And Melville responded, he said, "Club? What club?" And he said, "The one you were swinging about your head while you told us about the island battle." But Melville said, "I had no club." Hawthorne said, "Of course you did. I distinctly recall it. So does my wife. You brought that club back from the South Seas. It was black and carved." And Melville replied, "But I tell you, I had no club." such is the power of awesome storytelling. Could you imagine here being in this setting where Jesus is describing, he says, you know, consider someone that would go out to sow. And I think maybe, I don't know, that maybe even off to, into the distance, there was a guy sowing. I mean, this was a common picture that they would have seen. What would it have been like to hear Jesus give these parables? Someone just recently let me and my family borrow one of those virtual reality things. How many of you have ever had the experience? Okay, a few here. I am telling you, if you get motion sickness, do not try this. Okay, so the thing that we've especially been doing on this is there are several different roller coasters that you can ride with this virtual reality thing. And I'm not going to post on the thing, but I took some videos. You know, it's really fun. It's awesome watching someone with these on while they're doing something like a roller coaster. One of my kids in particular, I won't tell you who it is, but, you know, she's sitting there and I'm telling you, like, you know, as the roller coaster is happening, she's like going back and forth in her chair and it's almost like it plays tricks on your mind. What would that have been like to hear Jesus give these parables? I mean, literally the Word of God giving the Word of God. Jesus told these stories to conceal truth in order to reveal it. Okay, so we looked at that a couple weeks ago. He was creating appetite, among other things. He was creating appetite to draw people in. The people that he was delivering these truths to, they were not ready to receive these truths in full. And so he veiled them partially so that they would not be too blinding. He dimmed the light and he created interest so that those that wanted to know its message would approach him and say, hey, Jesus, what was this about? And if you remember in that passage, it wasn't just the 12 disciples, but there were others that had that interest and came and asked Jesus what they were all about. Here in this story, Jesus, again, he picks up this common agricultural image, this picture that the audience would have been very familiar with, one that they would readily visualize. And he tells a story. He speaks of this sower, goes out to sow the seed. He describes these four kinds of soils that the people here would have understood, they would have known about, and they would have known the results of this seed hitting various types of soil. And so the disciples come up to Jesus at the end of this. And they say in so many words, they say, listen, tell us the meaning of the story. In fact, in verse number 13, we've got this here, Mark 4:13. He said, let me think here. Oh, in verse number 10, okay, they come up to him and they ask about the parables. Verse number 13, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? He says, how then will you understand all the parables? There's something about this parable that it's almost like a window into other parables, in the sense that if you're going to understand the parables that Jesus tells, you've got to understand this one, the condition of our hearts, etc., etc. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. In Luke's account of this story, he records Jesus as describing the seed as the Word of God. And it's how the kingdom of God arrives in human hearts. So whether we talk about reading the Bible or hearing a message or maybe hearing the gospel, however this happens, the seed is the Word of God, and it arrives somehow to human hearts. And when that seed arrives, there is the possibility of life transformation. There's the possibility of life transformation. And yet so much of this depends on the condition of the heart when that heart receives the Word of God. By the way, as we begin to look at this passage here, Let's just think about this. Really, the soil that Jesus is speaking of here, the different types of soil, they all tell us about the various conditions of the human heart. And so someone might look at it and say, okay, you know, does that mean that that heart that is in that condition is like that all the time? No, they are not. At any given time when you and I receive God's truth, our hearts might be in one condition or another. And someone might ask, okay, if it's like that, does that mean that that will never change to where, okay, you know, if someone is hard-hearted when they hear God's truth, are they just always going to be hard-hearted? Well, not necessarily. How many of you, when you first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, you readily received it and you accepted Christ as Savior? How many of you, it took maybe a few times for someone to give God's truth to you? So, and we'll talk about this a little bit more here, but let's just kind of get an overview of what's happening here. Jesus gives this explanation. Notice in verse number 14, as he explains, he says, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." So Jesus, this first kind of soil, it's the hardened, calloused heart. These, as Warren Wiersbe describes, these have had recklessly open hearts. So these are the ones that have had influences of all kinds trampling over their hearts. And because of that, they are hard-hearted. These are the pathway people we might see. We might describe these hearts as cynical hearts. And maybe as I say that, some of you might be thinking of, and maybe you remember even your own heart at one time being cynical. This trampled down heart. And when the seed is sown on this soil, it's not too long before the birds come along and they take up the seed that was left on the soil. Notice in verse number 16. "And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the one who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." Now, there's different kinds of rocky soil, but the whole idea here is that because of the rock within the soil, the root system really cannot develop. And so someone receives the word of God, and yet when persecution, when tribulation comes, because there's no depth, the sun comes out, the persecution comes, and the seed withers away. This is an impulsive heart. First of all, the hearer responds with joy. There is the temporary appearance of receptivity. But again, there's not enough soil for this truth to take root. Verse number 18. Notice here, "And these are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Man, isn't it so easy in this world to be caught up with the cares and the concerns of this world? That's not a trick question. I mean, we think about things like money. I mean, things that we have to deal with all the time. And isn't it interesting, like the things of this world, we're so connected to them, and it's easy for them to kind of captivate our hearts. So this particular person, this soil, describes one who, it's almost like they're always looking for something new. Or we might even describe this one as someone that is caught up in even the worries of this life. So whatever it is, I mean, this person is really in tune with the cares of this life. And these thorns, as Jesus described, as time goes on, they grow up and they choke what would have originally grown there. I remember back when I was in college, you do weird jobs when you're in college. I heard one described this morning. But anyways, one job that I had when I was in college, this guy hired me to weed his front yard. That's a glamorous job, isn't it? You know. But he actually, for that time, he paid me pretty good. I can't remember what it was, but it was pretty good money. And so I remember going out there, you know, I was weeding, and it was this huge front yard. And I didn't understand at the time, but what his whole mindset was like, okay, once the weeds are gone, then the grass has an opportunity to fill in. And so once that grass is going strong, I guess you still got a weed and everything, but if there's just like a piece of empty ground, if there is room for a weed to come and take root, I mean, what's going to happen? By the way, I'm not much of a gardener, so I almost feel like I'm out of my league in describing this here. We do have a garden up at our house, and it's the first time that we've ever planted a garden. And the past few weeks, we've been neglecting it. So we were coming home one day, and Molly looks out the window, and she says, "Dad," she says, "our garden looks like a Halloween decoration." Anyway, so from one perspective, I'm not that much of a gardener, but these different types of soil. And so Jesus gives these descriptions. Verse number 20, notice, and here we finally get to the good ground. "But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit." And notice this miraculous fruit that comes forth. 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So this is the heart that is open and responsive to God's truth that allows for these deep roots to develop. And the average, it's interesting, at least the sources that I looked at, the average result, the average crop that would come forth like in a setting like this, or what would be like 7 to 8 times, sometimes as much as 10. But Jesus describes 30-fold, 60-fold and 100-fold. So really, we see just miraculous growth here in this passage. And notice with me, if you're taking notes, our first point is this. When the word of God is sown in my heart, the condition of my heart determines the result. It determines the fruit. So it's the condition of my heart. But remember, we asked this question, okay, when soil is like this, does that mean that it's going to be like this forever? Does this mean that there is no chance for this? Did anyone else see that? Okay. So is there any chance for this soil to develop into good soil? And the reality is that just because ground is not productive does not mean that there is no hope. Can I ask you this morning, did any one of us start off as good ground? Again, I'm not an authority on this. Okay, you can go up and look at my garden and see the fact that what Molly says is true. No one starts off as good ground. Okay, this statement here by Philip Keller. By the way, Philip Keller, he's a great writer. He's the one that wrote the book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's an awesome book. Two or three, 4 years ago, I don't know when it was, but when we went through Psalm 23 as a church, that was one of my main sources. But he makes a statement. He says the best of soil must first be broken before it could become beautiful. And so someone might look at this and say, okay, is the ground just going to stay like that forever? I mean, is this someone's forever condition in their heart? And no, it is not. Jesus is the good gardener. Why else would you and I pray for people that still need to come to Jesus? I mean, what's the point? Why is it that we would pray that hearts would be open? Why is it that we would pray that our own hearts would be open? By the way, how many of us, even as Christians, we have sensed this in ourselves, a hard heart, a stony heart, a thorny heart? Have you? Anyone else? And so we come to God and we say, God, would you help me and turn the soil over in my heart? Jesus is the greatest gardener. In Ezekiel 36, he says, I will give you a new heart. And notice this here. And a new spirit I will put within you and remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, Jesus, he is the greatest gardener. And he is at work in the gardens, the hearts of our lives. I heard about this little girl. Her name was, I think her name was Nancy. She was in her She was actually in her garden and she was digging a hole to bury her dead fish in. And someone, her neighbor, looked over the fence and they said, "Hey, what you doing?" She says, "Well, I'm digging this hole for my fish. My fish died." And the neighbor looked kind of concerned. They said, "Well, man, that's a pretty big hole that you got there." And the little girl responded. She says, "That's because he's inside your stupid cat." Now, there's a work that God is doing in the gardens of our hearts. He's turning the soil over. He's doing this deep work. In fact, let's bring these four soils here on the screen. Let's just consider this here for a moment. First of all, there's the hard heart. You got to be kidding me. Yeah, sure, if you want. That's totally fine. Okay, so let's first of all talk about the hard heart. So is this just the way that it's going to be forever? Let's first of all consider the hard heart. There's an ancient agricultural saying that states the finest fertilizer on a gardener's ground are his own footprints. So a gardener, a good gardener, doesn't just trample through the same area all the time. Jesus, as the good gardener, he doesn't just limit himself to the pathways, but he gently moves along, moves about, working deeply. He knows every plant. He knows every bush. And he works deeply and in efforts to try to make us receptive to his seed. I know this, that when we plant a garden again, hopefully in the spring sometime, there's going to be that whole process of, you know, the plants are probably going to be gone sometime soon. We'll dig up the plants and everything. But turning that soil over, bringing in, what's that stuff called that you put on there? Fertilizer, this different, mulch. I mean, what, some of you know so much more about this than I do, but there's going to be that process. And so Jesus, as the good gardener, he knows how to work deeply and turn that soil over. Okay, so number one, the hard heart. Number two, the rocky heart, the rocky ground, rocky soil. It takes a labor of love to clear land like this. And there's different types of rocky soil. But I love this story that Philip Keller, is that still not working? No way. Oh, my goodness. The bowl blew out. Can you believe it? Yeah. Okay, so and it takes a labor of love to make this kind of soil, to make this kind of soil productive. Philip Keller, he writes about his father buying 110 acres of land in Africa on this high ridge. And he speaks about the thousands, literally thousands of stones and boulders that had to be ripped from the ground in order to make that soil productive. But here's kind of a cool thing. He took those same boulders and on that land built the buildings that are now on that property. I find something cool about that because, and I've seen this happen before in my own eyes, someone that you think is like super stubborn and you're like, you know, that person just has a stony heart. What do you think God can do with that stubborn heart? That stubborn heart, that's not in a raw form. I guess it's something bad, but when God digs deep down and does his work, what can come from that? Don't stop praying, I guess is my point here. And now in place of this soil where there were rocks and all that, there is now orchards, gardens, pastures. And he describes it in detail. Number one, the hard soil. Number two, the rocky soil. And then number three, the thorny soil. Israel is notorious for thorns and thistles. Someone said, I think it was Philip Keller, that there's like some over 200 species of thorns and thistles in Israel. And so whatever they are, there's really only one option, and that is for the ground to be cleared. Yeah, think about this statement here. There is no such thing as an eternally clean garden. Molly would go out, and I didn't even personally know it. She had been going out into the garden, picking weeds, pulling weeds, and I personally didn't even know it. If you have a garden, what is that? Part of your time is going to take doing. You're going to be out there pulling weeds. And so, and it's a labor of love once again. And my mind's just going back to that college job that I had. Number four, the good ground. It takes care and labor in order for the result to be this kind of ground that Jesus speaks about. And yet, if you have ever developed an area for growing anything, and you know the process here of dealing with hard ground, of dealing with rocky ground, thorny ground, whatever, you know the labor of love that goes into it a lot more than I do. And so when you step back and you look with satisfaction, this ground that is ready for seed, whenever that time comes, There's a satisfaction that that you can't describe. Philip Keller writes this: "One of the great delights of my long and adventurous life has been to take marginal soils, whether in great sweeping acreages, on large ranches, or on little garden plots, and bring them into a state of maximum productivity." Here's the bottom line. If you yourself, or if you're thinking about someone like, oh man, that's just the condition of their heart, don't think that God cannot do a work in that heart, a work in your heart. And for us, I think the answer is, to give the good gardener full access to our hearts. And if we're praying for someone else, pray that God would have full access to their hearts. But the point is, that state that the soil is in, that doesn't mean that it's just going to be like that forever. And so if you're praying for someone, can I just encourage you to keep praying? You have no idea what God is doing in that person's heart. I feel like I skipped something here. So first of all, if you're taking notes, when the word of God is sown in my heart, the condition of my heart determines the result. But God, being the good gardener that he is, that doesn't mean that the heart has to stay that way. And so whether for you or for someone else, continue to pray. There's a work that's being done that you might not see. Verse number 26, notice this here. Let's look at another parable. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." So it's very similar here. "He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how." Now, this very much describes me. "The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." So this passage here describes someone. Okay, they go out, they scatter the seed, and they go to bed, and they wake up the next day, and they do that for some time, and then finally the seed starts to produce. Is it hot in here? I got several people waving. Dave, I'm sorry. This is like the most weird service ever. Dave, do you mind seeing just if the air conditioning or something? Something's just not. You know, Dave, like, if there's something that needs to be done around here, something's just, anyway. Y'all feeling what I'm feeling? Okay, let's get some air moving in here. Okay, so this describes, though, this receptive heart. So the seed, the soil has received the seed, and as it does, there will be a harvest. And I think here about the word of God as it goes forth. Here's the way that the Bible describes itself. "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me" what? "Void or empty." Okay. Is everything okay, Dave? Yeah. All right. Thanks, man. And I got to tell you, this is at least the way that it was for me and really our whole family, you know. We don't know what we're doing with gardening. And so, you know, but one day we go out there and the seeds that we put in the ground, all of a sudden, we start to see little green things popping up. And at first time, you know, we're like, okay, is that a weed? Because it cannot be that we have actually started to grow a garden and it's actually working. Let me just say that for me and myself. And sometimes it was, you know, it's not in the row and it doesn't look like any of the other plants around. Okay, so it's a weed pulled up. But then over time, okay, and how many of you, the first garden that you ever planned, you start to see these seeds coming up and you're like, man, this is awesome. This is awesome. That's what the Bible's describing here. I know that I go to bed and I come out there and I see a little bit more growth, and I could not tell you in any way how that happened. There are forces at work that I just don't know. And here's the awesome thing about the Word of God. When we give God's truth and it takes root in someone's heart, what happens in that heart is something that only God can do. It's supernatural. I don't go to bed and I worry, okay, you know, is the seed really going to work like it should? And sometimes they fail. But no matter how much I worry, worrying does not help the plant grow. We all on the same page here? So worrying does not help the plant grow. So what Jesus is describing here is this exciting process when the Word of God takes root. What God does in the background that we don't even see. Here's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Oh, it's still not on there. Bummer. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Sorry, we got to go back to the old-fashioned way. If you've got the bulletin in your hands there. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So this basically describes this work of God doing in someone's heart. And who is it that in this process of growth gets the glory? It's not the one who plants it. God is the one that's in the background doing the work. Man, I'm so thankful for this. And if you've ever been in a scenario where you've given the gospel to someone, I know this for me personally. There's been times where I've given the gospel and I've been so worried, you know, as I give the gospel, as if it all depends upon me to say everything exactly right. And even as a preacher, at the end of the day, man, you know what's awesome is that there's been times where I've gotten up here and I really just felt like a laid an egg. I don't know if anyone can identify. We've got a few that have been senior pastors here. But you know, I get up here and I'm like, I don't even know what I did up there for the time that I was up there. And here's what's awesome is that sometimes it's after those messages, especially where someone says, hey, man, that message was just a blessing or encouragement. And I'm like, that was? And it's kind of crazy. It's almost like, you know, the times where I felt like that. Anyway, God uses it miraculously. And at the end of the day, it's the Word of God. God, through His Word, does His work. And I cannot describe what He's doing inside hearts. Something that he does. It's awesome. Notice with me, number two. God is faithful to grow me in his time. He's faithful to grow me in his time. Now, Ray Steadman, he tells a story about a young man. He was raised in a Christian home, and then for some time he just rebelled against God. But then slowly but surely, God's word just began to do a work in this kid's heart. And eventually he became a pastor. And here's what Steadman writes. He says, throughout that tumultuous and tortuous process, at the time where he was just rebelling against God, all of that, He said, a seed was sown in that boy's heart that slowly took root and began to grow. He says, when I say slowly, I mean the change in his attitudes was almost imperceptible. Yet if you looked closely amid his youthful rage and insolence, you can occasionally catch a faint hint of softening, relenting, of repenting. In time, he returned to the Lord. Now, to me, that's an encouragement, because I know that there are people in here where you are praying for a loved one. You're not sure if they have a relationship with Christ, but you're praying for them. And can I just encourage you to keep praying? You have no idea what God is doing in their heart. You have no idea. And you don't. OK, so the four different types of soil. Yeah, when the word of God hits. But that doesn't mean that that soil has to stay that way. And so, OK, God, I'm praying that you do work in that person's heart, that you would soften their heart. And then maybe seeds start to hit that soil at the right time when the heart is soft. And we have no idea that there's even anything happening. And just because we don't see it, that doesn't mean that we should give up. Trust that God is doing his work. God is faithful, even with me, to grow me into his own time. See, we're living like in a microwave state, aren't we? I mean, like a microwave, you know, and I think about the story. Edwin Land, he was sightseeing in New Mexico with his 3-year-old daughter. They were taking pictures of various things, and she wanted to know why she could not see them instantly. Some of you know where this is going. And he pondered that question. He began to visualize a camera that would develop negatives instantly. And he went on to invent the what? The Polaroid Land camera. We are living in a day where it's like, hey, I want instant results. And when we're talking about ourselves, when we're talking about someone else, when the Word of God is there and it's doing its work, we have no idea what's going on under the surface. And so we just step back and we have to. We say, okay, God, I'm just going to watch what you do. Because, God, I know that you're at work. You're either like working in the soil and developing that person's heart. And as truth comes, God, I know that you'll be faithful to take that truth and plant it in that person's heart. The fact of the matter is we have no idea what God is doing, whether for me or someone else, etc. Notice verse number 30. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Now, let me just mention to you here real quick. It's a great picture here, this growth, this mustard seed, which to them it was the smallest seed that they would have planted on the ground in Israel. There are seeds like the orchid? The orchid is a smaller seed. Jesus says it's the smallest seed that you would put on the ground. Again, in Israel at this time, it was the smallest seed that they would put in the ground. And so it grows up and this large plant develops. And in different measurements that I've heard, these plants can become pretty large, I guess like 6 feet wide and many feet tall, whatever it is, from this tiny, tiny seed. We go on and Jesus describes these birds of the air that can make nests in its shade. And I'll just stop here real quick and I'll talk about this a little bit more here in a second. As far as what the birds are, the picture here, it's kind of hard to really know what Jesus was talking about. But I'd like for us to look at this passage real quick here. The mustard seed, again, it's not the smallest seeds botanically, but for Israel, it was the smallest that was sown. And in Jesus' day, this would have been used proverbially in Proverbs for smallness for insignificance. And this parable seems to show what God can do with small beginnings. Notice here this statement by James Brooks. He says, the difference between the tiny seed and the huge herb that grows from it is an excellent illustration of the difference between the beginning and end of the manifestation of the kingdom of God. Craig Keener goes on to say that the kingdom might begin in obscurity, but would culminate in glory. And so, generally speaking, this parable, I believe it speaks of the greatness of the kingdom of God's work in the world, how it might start small, but become big. You think about the Messiah. He was born in a stable. He was raised in an obscure town. None of his disciples were highly educated. Really, it just looked like just a, is this thing really going to get off the ground? And Jesus says, the kingdom of God can be likened to a mustard seed put into the ground, and this incredible growth takes place. Back in on the day of Pentecost, there were originally some 120 Christians that gathered together. And then pretty quickly, there was a group of about 3,000 and then 5,000. And throughout the world over the past 2,000 years, I mean, there have been millions who have come to Christ over the years. And so generally, I would say, in our last point, that the work of God begins small but becomes great. And I would take this kind of this takeaway from this as well. You might look at your own personal life and say, okay, the different soils, and okay, this is what God is doing, what he does in the heart, this is what he does in my heart, this growth, and it's supernatural and it's awesome. But at the end of the day, I mean, how can God really use me? And just for me, just a personal takeaway from this passage is you might look at your skills and abilities and opportunities as something small, but you have no idea what God can do with them. The whole point, I would say, is to not limit God just because of a small beginning. So don't put God in a box. Don't put limits on God. You and I have no idea how God can use us. But then we get to the end of the passage. And some of us might ask this question, verse number 32. Okay, what are the birds about? This last week, this probably took more of my thoughts than anything else. What's the whole point, this comment where Jesus makes about these birds that are in this mustard seed? And I hope that you're okay with me coming up here sometimes and saying, I have no idea. You okay with that? I have no problem saying, I have no idea. I hope that you're okay receiving that saying, I have no idea. But let me give you three different perspectives on this, these birds that are in the tree. First of all, there's the perspective that that Jesus is just kind of taking a simple approach, and he's describing these birds that are in a tree, that, and it just kind of adds color to this parable that he gives. That just grows big enough, these birds, you know, they find shade in this tree. Number two, some people think that it's Gentiles who come into the kingdom. And this is because of Old Testament passages. The Bible literally describes like this tree in Ezekiel 17 where, you know, birds of the air nest and all of that. And it describes the branch, Jesus, as this tender plant. And so that's another perspective. And then others, if we were to stay in line with the early parable of the birds taking the seed from the pathway, then these birds could also be the evil one, demons, this tree. Some people think that this mustard plant shows this unnatural growth. And so maybe describing the kingdom of God and the use and abuse Christianity has gone through over the years. G. Campbell Morgan makes a statement. He says, wherever the church has risen to anything like worldly power, It has become a refuge for things that are unclean and polluting and life destructive. And so maybe it describes the wicked one working in even the kingdom of God over the past 2,000 years. And so there are some different perspectives there. Me personally, I think at this time, I think the more simple approach, just to see Jesus as kind of coloring this parable and including these birds. But at the end of the day, it, as far as the overall takeaway, the message is the same. And let me ask you this question. The four soils. What is the condition of my heart? Am I receptive to the working of God in my life? If there's any question at the end of the day, I think it's that one question. Because we move on to the next, and we see this plant that takes root and this incredible growth, and the farmer goes to bed and he doesn't know how this takes place. But if my heart stays receptive to the Word of God, and I allow God's truth to take root in my heart and life, I know that God is going to grow me over time, and I don't have to sit there and worry, okay, am I really growing as a Christian? Because if I'm receptive, then I will be. I was telling my Sunday school class a little bit earlier, in our house, we've got this board on the wall that it's like a big ruler. And so, like, on this board, our kids, they stand up next to it, and we can mark on this ruler, on this board, like, where they're at in height. And it's pretty cool. And since we got our flooring done, it's not very accurate, but they could stand up there. And sometimes, like, you know, for us as parents, we watch our kids, and we're around our kids every day, and we don't notice. Someone else might point it out. Hey, your kids have grown, haven't they? You know, Logan has probably been the one lately where he seems to be growing. We don't necessarily see it. Someone else look. And here's the point. You and I might feel sometimes, am I really growing as a Christian? And the fact of the matter is that if you and I stay receptive to the working of God, there's going to be this growth. And someday someone's going to come along and say, man, that person, I remember when they were over here and now they're here and they're growing. And here's the point. We can't become impatient with the work of God in us. This small beginning, whether we're talking about the kingdom of God as a whole or the ruling of God in my life, do not underestimate what God can do, what God wants to do in and through you. No matter what you might feel like you bring to the table. I mean, I don't really know that I have much to offer. You and I have no idea. And the reality is that God uses the base things, the simple things. Let's go back to the beginning. What kind of soil would describe my heart? I hope that for every one of us, that it's the good soil, the receptive soil. Don't forget, no one starts over here as like perfect soil. It has to be broken in. But this is the work that Jesus, as the good gardener, that he desires to do in every single one of our hearts. And you might look at someone and say, man, that person, there's no chance for that person. God did not write you off. Don't write anyone else off. Because the condition of that person's heart can change. But it all begins with the condition of our hearts toward the Word of God. And so whether we're talking about you or someone else, can I encourage you to not give up praying? We have no idea what God is doing. We have no idea what in the end it will look like. Do not give up praying for you, for someone else, whoever it might be. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. God, we thank you for your truth.
And we thank you for this work of the Holy Spirit that happens in our hearts and lives. I pray that we would just stay forever pliable. But God, we know that we are not always that way. And so, God, we look to you and we ask that you would do your faithful work in us today.